Morning. Nice to have folks with us today. As you know, if you've been regularly with us, we're going through the book of 1 John. We have an opportunity to share, and we'll be there again this morning. 1 John 5. Actually, 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. My message is the continued confirmation of biblical faith. The confirmation of biblical faith. Let's just ask God again to bless his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your tremendous love and gift to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, he is our Savior, Redeemer. And we thank you, Lord, that by faith, Lord, in him, we can have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, for all of your word. We thank you, Father, for this little letter of 1 John. John, the last living apostle, sharing this great truth that people might come to know you and follow you, Lord. So, Father, bless your word today, and, Lord, give us insight through your Holy Spirit. And Father, if there's one here that has not yet received the Lord, may, Father, you use your word to encourage them to take that step. So, Lord, we thank you that we can study your word today and bless your word today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. My message is the continued confirmation of biblical faith. As we look at 1 John 5, 2 and 3 today. On February 12, 2002, Donald Rumsfeld, then the Secretary of Defense, gave a briefing to the State Department of Defense regarding the weapons of mass destruction in Iraq. And here's what he said. Reports that say something hasn't happened are always interesting to me, because as we know, there are known knowns. There are things we know we know. We also know there are known unknowns to us. That is to say, we know there are some things we do not know. But there are also unknown unknowns. The ones we don't know, we don't know. And if one looks throughout the history of our country and other free countries, it's the latter category that tend to be the difficult ones. The absence of evidence is not evidence of absence, or vice versa. Well, that was quite a mouthful, wasn't it, from the Secretary of Defense? Okay, the reality that's true to all of us is that we don't know many things, but we know some things most assuredly. Now, for example, we don't know what any day holds for us. We don't know if we'll be alive at the end of the day. We don't know what the other person is thinking, sitting right beside us. We don't know who will be elected to be the next president of the United States. And if you're planning a family outdoor event months in advance, really you have no idea what the weather conditions will be like when you plan such a thing. So we could keep on compiling many things we don't know for sure. There are many unknowns to us, yet thankfully, our God knows all things, the beginning and the end. And we thank God we can know some things most assuredly. And in this letter, 1 John, the Apostle John tells us we can be sure and know certain things that are on the spiritual level. For example, from 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, John says, if we keep God's commandments, we know that we know God. In addition, in 1 John 2, 29, we know everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. Also in 1 John 3, 19, by practicing Christ-like love, John says, we know we are of the truth, and our hearts are confident before him. In 1 John 4, 13, by this we know that we abide in him And he in us, because he's given us God the Holy Spirit. In John 5:13, I have written to you who believe in the name of the of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And the verb know there denotes a knowledge characterized by assurance, something you know with certainty. So listen, God's revealed purpose is that we not only should hear, believe, and live, but also that we should know that we have life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about the situation when John was writing this letter. There had been an exodus of people leaving the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to follow pagan Greek ideas. We saw that in the very beginning of 1 John. And we see that in our culture today, don't we? People leaving the truth of God. Well, you know you are a child of God, and those leaving God's truth are those who are deceived. It's because in every chapter of his letter, the Apostle John lays out the truth related to who has a genuine faith in Jesus as a child of God, versus those who may be deceived and following satanic pagan lies. So from 1 John 3:10 into 1 John chapter 5, self-giving love, like that of the Lord Jesus, has been one evidence of one's new life in Christ. As we as believers love God, and we love those in God's family. And then at chapter 5:1, John presents the necessity of genuine faith, again defining the authenticity of one who truly is born of God, stating that the true believer holds fast in regard to the true nature of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is 100% human, but God in flesh, the Lord of lords and coming Messiah, King of kings. And along with a true confession of the nature of Jesus as the Son of God, true believers in the Lord love others who are in God's family by faith, who have come to saving faith. It's the biblical confirmation of trust in God's revelation of his Son. Thus, the Apostle John is laying out who are really those who are born of God and in that eternal relationship, versus those who may be blinded by Satan without a clue, with their eyes being blinded and headed for eternal judgment because darkness has blinded their eyes. Remember, we saw that back in 1 John 2:11. So now as we look further into the apostolic message to the churches in 1 John 5, 2, and 3, we see what confirms what is true faith. And we see, first of all, in chapter 5, 2, the confirmation of faith in action. One area that shows a lack of biblical faith is the unbeliever's hatred of a believer in Christ. And remember, we saw that in the example of Cain back in 1 John chapter 3, how Cain rose up and killed his brother. In this wicked world, those in rebellion against God have hostility against those who are of faith, as we see in the world today, the terrible persecution of believers in many lands. And we're living today where such hostility is more open, even in our own nation, as people turn away from God and his commandments. Whereas the love of other believers points to one's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now at 1 John 5, 2, we notice that the Apostle John is giving a way to test our love for fellow believers and assure ourselves that, yes, we are in God's truth. And we'll see that this test will reflect the three spiritual components that John has emphasized throughout this letter regarding the marks of one's new life in Christ, which are these three areas. First of all, the true believer has a living, working faith in line with biblical revelation. Secondly, a true believer has an ethical obedience to do God's commands. And thirdly, a genuine believer has a self-giving love to meet the needs of other brothers and sisters in Christ. This text would certainly rule out those whom John is battling with, because none of these three spiritual realities were present in their lives, because they had this false system of belief contrary to God and his revealed truth. So by this test in 1 John 5:2, a person comes to know, that is, they experience in a real sense that indeed they are in God's truth, with a love for God and a desire to walk according to his commandments. And this affirms one's true status as a son of God, the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and the one who loves others of genuine faith. Now, when John writes, "By this we know," he's looking ahead to what is said in the rest of the verse. He's not going back, he's looking ahead. John is being concretely specific as to one's spiritual reactions of a definite love of God and keeping of God's commandments. And these two aspects are spiritual indicators that one does love those of genuine faith and those who know the Lord. Because if one has no spiritual life in the Lord Jesus, there will be no love of God, a desire to walk in God's commandments, or love other Christians who have faith in Jesus. The Apostle John is dealing with loving the brotherhood. It's an evidence of salvation. Yet here in 1 John 5:2, the proof of the lesser act of loving another Christian comes from the performance of the greater act of, first of all, loving God and obeying him. Thus, out of love for God and obedience to God will come the specific acts that we also love others. And one's love of God is based on every other manifestation of love. You know, we recall what Jesus said. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Our greatest purpose is to first love the Lord. And out of that flows the aspects of love and doing God's will. So John here is affirming to believers in his area that they are of God. He wants them to understand that they are God's people, in contrast to the false teachers and those who left the gospel to love the things of this world. In effect, the Apostle John is saying, don't let the false teachers of this world rattle you or be attracted to their lives and depraved ways of life. You are God's own through spiritual birth by faith in Jesus. You have a saving eternal faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus. You are in God forever. John says you have an obedient life, a desire to walk in God's directives. And you have a love that's real towards God, towards his people. So John is saying to believers, be 100% assured of your position in the Lord. And understand this, John here isn't laying down some generic social gospel that at certain times of year we are nice to people on a surface level. This isn't about some benign humanism, which is only horizontal, where God means very little to people. The Apostle John is stating matters of true faith that involves, first of all, a true love for God, with an act of obedience to God's holy commands, coupled with self-giving love for others. So it goes beyond a verbal claim to love God to the validation of biblical obedience to God, and that is shown by keeping his holy commands. And notice we see this in verse 3 as John writes, "For this is the love of God, namely that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So secondly, we see here the Christian's compliance to God's commands in chapter 5, verse 3. And we see two biblical truths here. First of all, our choice and capacity to love and obey God. You know, only a true believer with a spiritual birth from God will have a love that shows itself by observing what God desires for his own. And that is that we put off the old ways of life and put on the patterns of living and thinking that now conform to God's holy moral image, as in 1 John 3:22. Now, as believers, we do things that are pleasing in His sight as children of God. And we have the spiritual capacity to love and obey God and make those life choices that are in line with God's will. But on the other hand, the rejecters of God desire to walk in darkness. They don't have any concern for God's righteousness or their sinfulness. Yet those of us who know the Lord in His word of truth are spirit-directed, watching, waiting His coming, with an eternal hope that motivates us to a present reality and a present purity. And that is to walk as He walked, as John says, in obedience to reflect God's holy will in our lives, in our daily life. So as believers in Christ, God's commands are not strange or seen as unreasonable, or they are not heavy burdens. Out of will and choice and from love of our Savior, we desire to do His will. And now with new life in the Lord, as sons of God, we have both the capacity to obey as His children and the will to be pleasing God, and we know God in love directs us for our good and for His glory. In His word, God directs His own to present their members as instruments of righteousness, also to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to put to death the sinful deeds of the body, to abstain from sexual immorality, to pray without ceasing, in everything giving thanks, to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for wives to be in submission to their husbands, and for husbands to love their wives, and to walk in wisdom towards those who are without, speaking in grace, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, and that we'd be content with the basics of life without trust in uncertain riches, and to do good with a sharing spirit. To not be anxious for anything, but come before God in believing prayer. These and many more of God's commands are now part of one's new life in Christ, because as a believer, we are now in Him and not of this world. Before His saving grace, we were self-oriented. We were under satanic influence. We listened to spiritual deceptive views and voices of this wicked world. We allowed our sinful nature to rule our lives because we were spiritually dead, cut off from God without hope. But now with new life in Christ, through faith in Him, we find that we can obey His will and walk in obedience to His holy word of truth, in line with the Spirit of God, doing what is acceptable and pleasing in His sight. We can be witnesses of God in this lost world. Paul in Romans 8, 5 through 8 makes it very clear that those outside of the Lord set their mind on the flesh and are carnally minded with enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, unable to please Him. But thanks be to God, Christian, with new life in Christ, we can walk in newness of life. 1 John 2:5, keeping God's commandments is an evidence of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2:14, the Word of God abides within the believer. In 1 John 4:13, God the Spirit abides in the Christian to teach us the things of God. And John writes in 1 John 5:3, His commandments are not burdensome. So, notice a second truth here, and that is, secondly, the comfortableness of the believer with God's commands. And John is using a term here that speaks of how Christians do not look at, how they do not look at God's commands. And John is classifying the difference between how a Christian looks at God's directives versus those who don't know the Lord, and those in the world, those without a spiritual birth, and how they consider God's commands. Now, first, let's be clear here. Verse 3 is not saying God's commands are super easy, or a piece of cake, or a walk in the park. We know the Lord's commands take all of our commitment and obedience to do his will as we rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit and power within us by the Spirit to keep his word and do his will. For example, it's not easy to love your enemies. It's not easy to leave vengeance with God. It's not easy not to worry. Or how about controlling your tongue? Or how you deal with a hard trial in a proper way to honor God? Those things are not easy. But here the Apostle John is setting a contrast between how we as believers love God and see his commandments as good and acceptable, the best things for us, versus that of an unbeliever who has no heart to obey God. And they have negative attitudes towards God's instructions on how to live and how to please him. In the Old Testament Psalms, we see a believer's proper attitude regarding God's commands, such as Psalm 119:35, where it says, "Make me to walk in your commandments, for I delight in them." Or Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law." In John 5:3, John speaks of a believer's love of God and that God's commandments are not burdensome. And here John uses the Greek term barai, which is the plural form of a Greek term that means a heavy weight, a burden, what is oppressive, overbearing. It's used in Matthew 23:4 when Jesus used this term in reference to the heavy requirements of the scribes and Pharisees. Then Apostle Peter in Acts 15:10 said the law requirements of the Jewish legalizers were like a yoke on our neck, too heavy to bear. But remember, Jesus said in Matthew 11:29-30, he says, "Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and comfortable, and my burden light." So understand, John here in 1 John 5:3 is looking at God's commands through the eyes of a believer versus one outside of God's grace and salvation. And to those who have not yet received Jesus, his commands are seen as a heavy weight around the neck, an excessive heavy burden that shackles all that the unsaved want to do as they think of their fleshly lusts and sinful drives. And they believe God's commands destroy their lustful freedoms, so God's restraints are not wanted. In 1 Peter 4:4, the unbeliever blasphemes Christians, thinking it strange that they don't run with them in the same wasteful debauchery. And in these times and days we live in, we see non-believers reacting to God's moral laws in a very negative fashion, rejecting them as if they were an excessive weight. And they don't know any better than to run to fulfill their own lusts because they don't know God. My mind goes back to the Old Testament book of Malachi, where we read there the wicked priests and the people rebelled against God's holy commandments, and they were refusing to obey what was proper in the sacrifices and dishonored God with defective sacrifices. And they had this attitude that it was weariness to serve God. To them, it was a burden, a thing of contempt. As the people muttered, "It's useless to serve God. What is the profit that we keep his ordinances?" That's a sad state for God's people, but it was so in those days. And that same spirit is in the world today among those outside of Christ. So we must not let ourselves as Christians think that way. So here in 1 John 5:3, the apostle is giving a contrast between those who really know Jesus, believers, and those who are unbelievers. And a believer in Jesus will love God, keep his moral directives, honor him with a grateful heart, knowing God's commands are, yes, they're holy, they're good. Yet in contrast, those without God, like the pre-Gnostic heretics of John's day who left, They are like the selfish, unregenerate person today, who only sees God's moral directives as heavy weight, keeping them from their own lustful, sinful pleasures. And they have no moral insight of such sinful behavior that it will destroy them. And in the end, the eternal hell will be their end. Satan holds people captive with a morally bankrupt mind, without the ability to discern as to what is truth and what is really good. The rebel against God doesn't have the moral capacity to understand that God's way is the way to joy and freedom and purity and eternal life. And living with God in His way is not a heavy weight. Jesus says, "Your joy shall be full." So in this book of 1 John, we have seen the Apostle John refuting false religious claims. And I trust each of us will see how this letter can be used in our day, as we will meet people who are spiritually confused. They don't have all the pieces in place yet. For those not sure of their eternal salvation, well, 1 John gives them the evidence of salvation in Christ. With those entangled with some form of false system and claim in some sense to know God, yet are off track as to biblical truth, 1 John has the answer. Or it could be one who does not understand who Jesus is. Well, 1 John chapter 1 would tell you who Jesus is. Or perhaps it's a believer who's being pulled away by the world. And John here is laying down black and white biblical truth. This is truth versus this is a lie. And here in 1 John, there are solid evidences of one's salvation that we can share with others. In this world today, you know, people think it's all relative without absolute truth. Well, we know that's a lie. Salvation is not a known unknown. It's eternal reality, God in us, the hope of glory. You know, in this world of lawlessness and confusion, we see here in this little epistle, the Apostle John is laying down black and white eternal biblical truths that you and I can live by, and we can be confident in these truths of God as he draws us to who Jesus is and how we can walk and live in his word of truth. And these are things we know, and we know them most assuredly, that the Lord Jesus is our God and Savior by faith in him alone. We have eternal life, and no one will ever take us out of his hand. As long as we have breath, may we serve him with all our being. So, there are known knowns. There are things that we know. Like when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a sure known reality of receiving eternal life with God. On May 31st, 1961, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And as I walked out of that place where I was led to Christ, I know the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And I realized that now I am a child of God because I trusted Jesus as my Savior. There are some things you don't know, but there, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know his truth. Heed God's Spirit if he's drawing you, if he's convicting you, if he's giving you spiritual light as to your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is our sin bearer, our eternal Savior. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." To him who does not work but believes on him, Jesus, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God to eternal salvation for everyone who believes. Trust in him, and you'll have eternal life. There are no knowns that we know, and we know for sure. And if we come to Jesus by faith, we know for sure we have the promise of eternal life. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of those known knowns. Our faith in the Lord for eternal life is surely known, 100% reality. Jesus said this in John 10:28, to one who comes to him in faith, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. When Jesus said never perish in the original text, he uses a double negative. In the Greek, it's oume, but it's a double negative. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand forever if they come to me in faith. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. There are things we can know most assuredly, and that is if we come to faith, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's promise is true. We can have eternal life. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. Where do you stand in this relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him by faith? Do you know for sure that you're in Christ and you're headed for heaven? Have you trusted in him? I'd ask us to just bow our heads in prayer, please. Do you know for sure that you are a child of God? Would you like to know for sure that you're a child of God? You know, there are believers here that would like to be a helper to you, to show you how you can know. You can walk out this building today. If you're not a child of God now, you can walk out this building today having eternal life. No one is looking around. But if you're here today and you'd like to have someone explain to you from the scriptures how you can have eternal life, you'd like to have someone guide you in that, I'm asking you to raise your hand if you have that concern, that you'd like to know for sure that you're a child of God. Is there anyone here today that would like to make that confirmation that, yes, I am a child of God? You can have that known of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Don't put that off. If you haven't accepted Jesus, don't put that off, but trust in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word of truth to us. Father, we thank you for the writing of the last living apostle, the Apostle John, and for the teachings in this little book, teachings which are true because they are your word. And Father, I thank you, Father, for your grace and love to us, that you do give us eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, and that you will never leave us, and the promise of heaven is secure for us. Lord, be with, Lord, those in this building today and those around us in the village of Andover and across the world today, Lord, that others might come to the Savior and have that true knowledge and true faith in you. So, Father, I commit your word to you this morning, and the work of your Spirit in the hearts of people. And Father, may others come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in this community, but around the world. And Father, I thank you for what you will do, and thank you for your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.